Thanks, Duane. Good morning again. I enjoyed worshiping the Lord in that time and singing praises to Him. Hopefully others did as well. So thank you for the ones who led that as well this morning for us. I know that we have gone over these verses a few times here in Ephesians. Some of you were not with us or have maybe never attended. You did not hear it. But in saying that, I wanted these verses, thank you, Duane, for reading that too. I wanted these verses to be put in our minds again of just what we're supposed to put on, what we're putting on. And that's kind of what we'll get a little bit into today too, is what we're putting on when we're in Christ. We're putting on the new self. But it sometimes isn't just as easy as just put it on, people. Just put it on. We can't just demand that people do something in order to live a holy life before God. It is the work of the Spirit that needs to do the work within the man or woman so that they can live a holy life before God. So a high and holy view of God makes high and holy living for us as Christians. So in the beginning, in your bulletin, I did give, I'm just going to read it to make sure I say it right. I said, bind us together, Lord, that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And I just thank you for those, for Glenda coming up to me before the service. She said, we can do bind us together. And I had been debating on letting her know if we should do it or not at some point within the service. And again, there's the work of the Spirit upon us as believers when we're bound together in Christ. So thank you for that, Glenda, too, and those who sang and led us in that song. And the hands that started to join as we were singing it, too. That was a neat work of God, because He does truly bind us together when we're in Christ. When we're in Christ, we're not separate. It doesn't matter if you're in Taiwan. It doesn't matter if you're in Africa. And wherever you may be, when we're bound in Christ, we have the Spirit that dwells within us. So us as believers are bound together all over the world, because it is not just here as the church, but all over God's people everywhere. Amen. So don't forget that either. It's easy to slip into, I'm the only one. I have the only one that has troubles and nobody else has troubles. I'm the only one that deals with situations that are so heavy. You're not the only one. There are many others that battle many pains. So last week, we talked a bit about grieving the Spirit. And it is a possibility to grieve the Spirit. I just wanted to leave this with you too. And I'm going to bring up a comment later. But when we grieve the Spirit, I just want to give you a representation as my point of this. Is that when we grieve the Spirit of God, it's not that God is leaving us where we're not with Him, bound by Him, to Him. But it's like God has lifted His hands, and we may sin, but it's not that God is manipulated by our sin or grieving because He's manipulated by us, and then He grieves. We grieve because we feel pain when we lose a lost one because of our humanness physically, when we lose a loved one. But God Himself knows all things and sees all things and is in control of all things. So when we are in Him and the Spirit lives within us and we grieve the Spirit, there is a sadness, yes, clearly from God when we choose to go into sin. But God is not tempting us to do that sin, but the temptation when it is there, we do always have an out, and God is always that place that we should go to. But it's like God has lifted His hands, and in His perfect plan, you may sin. Not that He causes you to sin. I just want that to be known. So it's the same thing with Joseph, right? His brothers found forgiveness at the very end when you read the book itself, when you read the story of Joseph, when you study through it, you see that his brothers found forgiveness. You see what happens through deception and sin, because God's ultimate plan was in store. So when we go through situations in our life and many battles, we must always remember God is in control. And this brings me comfort when I think about the government, because man chooses the sin, and the I'm not saying the government sins everywhere, but we know that there are many things going on right now sexually in our governments. That's kind of one thing that's forefront right now. I know the movie, I haven't seen it, but the movie that was just presented here in town too, I can't remember the name of it. It was in Sound of Freedom. I know there are some who went to it. We did not go to it. Just didn't work out for us to go to it. But it's awareness. It's bringing awareness. We might have our mixed views on that and our own opinions on that, because it's Hollywood itself that's kind of presented it anyways within the theaters. But we know that within our own town, there is a lot of sexuality. There's a lot of spiritual things going on that are not always the Spirit of God. So we as Christians need to understand and grasp and know for ourselves what is right on God's basis, so that we can be a light to the people in this community, so that we can be a voice in whatever way the Lord puts you in. If He puts you as a teacher within the school system, to be a voice in that school system, then God has placed you there. But if you slip up, know that you have a God who sees and knows and understands and will care for you when you confess if you've done something you feel that you were convicted that you shouldn't have done. So I want to open with this story with you today, though, is that the other night, Rachel and I were sitting outside. I know I've said a skunk story before, and the last time it had to do with sin and just how we should run from sin was the point, that the analogy that I was trying to get across, that we should run away from sin. We should realize when we see sin that we do not want it, and we run the other direction, as we do when we repent as well. It's turning the other way. So when we see that skunk, we know what the consequence that will be when we become sprayed, so we run the opposite direction of it. So Rachel and I were sitting outside, and I looked out of the corner of my eye. I see something pass by. I look over. Okay, it's just the cat. Anyway, so we're sitting there and conversing back and forth, talking about everything. Like I've said before, we figure out all the world's problems when we sit together at times. So we're sitting there talking, complaining, back and forth. And then I see something out of the corner of my eye again. I look over, and it's just a skunk coming along, and he's just cruising up. I don't know what it was, like 6 feet away or something like that. Not far away. Well, right away, I'm like, stop. Don't move. Shh. Quiet. Maybe it won't notice us. And it didn't. Just passed on by, walked up, went underneath the van, and wherever it went from there, maybe it sprayed somebody else. I don't know. But it didn't spray us, so which I'm very glad. It's weird how such a tiny animal can really frighten us. It's kind of like there's many other insects and bugs and all that stuff, scorpions. They're so small and they can frighten us in such a way. So if you have that in your mind, though, what I said about the analogy with sin itself, and you want to run away from it. You want to stay away from it. But I want to take it a different direction this time as well, though, with the skunk. I'm going to use another story. It's not a true story. It's quite short. And I'm going to use names, but these names are not specific people. So don't, if your name ends up being in here, it's not you. Let's just clear that up. I just want to use this as an analogy too. So with the skunk thing in your mind and how you're sitting, Rachel and I are sitting together, and we saw that skunk just pass by. I quickly wanted her to be quiet so that it wouldn't hear us or see us and become frightened and want to spray us. Karen, who was walking into the library in a school, was noticed by Matthew, John, Mark, and Rahab, who were sitting and visiting on the other side of the room. Right away, John... Shh, maybe she will not see us or hear us and pass by. I am sure, and hopefully you can see the direction that I'm going with, pointing out that Karen is like a skunk. Not any Karen that's here or anything like that, but Karen is like a skunk. Bitterness is with her. Wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice is all about her. And when we're a body And when we're a body of believers, we don't want to be criticized, destroyed, taken down. But so often we are so quick to want to do that. We are easily, not always, I shouldn't say always, but I should say this way, is that it can sometimes be easier for us to be quick to give a discouraging word instead of an encouraging word. And it can be easier for us to become angry and just give into that anger than to not give into that anger, or to clamor, or to become bitter when we think that someone has done something that we didn't like towards us. So the skunk is stench. We know that when a dog has been sprayed, if you've never seen a dog be sprayed by a skunk, find one, I don't know, figure something out. Find a skunk, find a dog, see what happens. Maybe you could go onto YouTube. But when a dog gets sprayed, I know we've had our dogs over the years on the farm get sprayed, and it hates it. It's just detestable to it. And it rubs in the grass, and it scrapes, and it starts frothing at the mouth. And you get near the dog, and you're like, my eyes are on fire, my mouth, it burns, period. And that's what it's like when we still keep our old self there. When we are quick to be angry or quick to slander, it's like poison to the body of Christ. But when we bind together one to another and let the Spirit do its work in our lives, we can glorify God and show honor to His name. So our speech needs to be tender. Tender to one another. A tender heart must be in the right place. So we must check our hearts. Where does our heart lie? What is the place of our heart? Where do we see within our heart? Because we ourselves can't just look into it. So we must look to the Word and test ourselves before God with the Word of God. And I just love this morning that was brought up. I can't remember who said it, but reading through the Scriptures. I believe it was Donna that said it. Just reading through the Scriptures. One of the things she does, and if you have that opportunity to just read through the Scriptures, read through them. Don't always have an agenda in your mind that you got to figure everything out in that text. Just study it. Just look, study it in the sense of that you're just reading through it. I know one of my teachers, professors, he said in Isaiah, he said just read through it really fast. Don't sit there and dwell on it, because he said you'll be stuck in there and you will not be able to figure out what is going on and you'll get lost and confused. So just study through it slowly. Warren Wiersbe, which I like a lot, I'm sure you've noticed, he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, which comes from Colossians 4:6, and keep in mind that your words have power, either for good or evil. Paul told us to speak in such a way that we say, sorry, let me say this again. Paul told us to speak in such a way that what we say will build up our hearers and not tear them down. Our words should minister grace and help to draw others closer to Christ. Satan, of course, encourages speech that will tear people down and destroy the work of Christ. So be careful what you say. Watch your words. I know Rachel will often say she desires that when she meets with people that they leave better than they come. So she wants her speech to go and produce fruit. And we all should be looking for that. Look to produce fruit. I want to read to you Ephesians so that we can kind of get our mind onto this and not so much of my words. Ephesians 4:30 to 32. I want to read this again. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So the Lord cares for us so much that He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. So He said, so we can read right here is that the Lord is saying, let it go. Let that go because of what I have done for you. Remember what I have done for you. When we sing music together, when we sing these songs together, there's often the focus on Christ and God, hopefully. But that's what the focus is about, is about Him, is about the work that Christ has done. And when we sing those songs, we can see that God should be our forefront, always, in everything, in every situation. A verse I want to read to you, it says in Matthew 22:37-40, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment, and a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then, verse 40, on these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. Nancy Lee DeMoss Wakamuth stated, you can't love others truly if you don't love Christ. You can't love Christ truly if you don't love others. If you love Christ, you will love others. To have true love for others, you must have love for Christ. For when you fail to love Christ, you will fail to love others. When you fail to love others, you will fail to love Christ. Verse 25 of Ephesians. Oh, my page keeps flipping on me here. Chapter 4, verse 25. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with your neighbor. Excuse me. For we are members one of another. Members one of another. So have you put your old self away? Have you discarded that old self? Or do you still drag it along so once in a while you can put it on and then be bitter towards others and say, oh Lord, forgive me. Put it away. And then if we step into sin, then we say to God, forgive us for what we should not do and ask for His grace and His help. So we must be eager. Something that I was finding as I went through this is that there should be an eagerness within us to want to bind together. And when there's not an eagerness there, the question really should be, is the Spirit there? Because there should be an eagerness to want to bind together. Colossians 3:8, off of these things in 31, it says, But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Colossians 3, read through it. It goes along with this quite well in general with Ephesians chapter 4. But put it away. Put it away from your mouth. We know that the tongue is a very controlling thing for us as humans. We can read it in James, and we can know that the tongue wants to do its own thing. We know a ship, the rudder that's so small, can drift that ship wherever it may need to go by the person running it. So we need to make sure that we look to God and make sure He's running our mouths when we talk with one another. Because otherwise, we will grieve the Holy Spirit and destroy the body of Christ by deceiving or destroying or defrauding the body of Christ with our words or actions or our behavior. I want to remind you of Ephesians 4, 1-3. Actually, let's just read it. I'll remind you by reading it to you. Ephesians chapter 4, 1-3, it says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So, I think that this verse helps point out the end. The beginning points forward with something with Paul, with which Paul is doing with his therefores here in chapter 4. Then at the end, he brings it back to it and how we were called to something. Each one of us who have put our faith in Christ have been called to something greater than anything that is on this earth. Because this earth will be destroyed and there will be a new heavens and earth that comes down. And everything will be for God, always. But the thing I noticed in here as I was going was the thing I was just talking to you earlier about, is the eagerness. There should be an eagerness within us. Eager in the Greek is to do one's best or labor. The Spirit that lives and resides within us is eager to bind the body together because the Spirit is doing the work that it needs to do. In English, eager, the word. If you are eager to do or have something, you want to do or have it very much. It seems simple. It doesn't seem like it's that extravagant with this word eager, but to do one's best out of our own ability. But I do want to say this, is that when the Spirit dwells within us, there is an eagerness within us to do one best, and it can be completed to be honoring to God so that we're not a clanging cymbal when we speak to others, so that we're not just noise to others. We can actually be something of worth to others because of the work of the Spirit. And as a shepherd for myself to this congregation, I am eager to bind the body together. That is my drive. I want to bind the body together. That's why I want the Bible to be a high and holy view to you all. And I hope that it is. And I'm sure many of you already have that view in your mind already. And that we need to then have that holy view of God so that we can have a holy life. We're not going to be perfect. We will never perfect ourselves here completely, but our desire should be to strive for perfection, to not to want to destroy our brother sister in Christ, but to encourage our brother and sister in Christ, to equip them. So as saints, there is growth and edification and maturity that needs to happen as we walk this walk out together. Don't forget that we are walking it out together. We're not separate from one another. We're walking together. I know it's easy to confess your sin one to another. I know it's hard to confess your sin one to another. That is kind of a hard thing to do, to be admittive to a brother or sister in Christ that you have done something that you should not have done. But when we do it, there's healing that does happen there. There's a true healing. So we have one Lord and we have one faith and one baptism. That's from Ephesians 4:5. And then one body and one Spirit. There is one God. All those in one God. One God. Just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. It was your call that God gave to you. He calls each one of us, but it was your call. And then he joins together the body of Christ. And we are all pieces of the body of Christ. Each one working in many different ways. Just because you don't do this or you don't come up here and sing, you are a body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. When you have put your faith and hope in Christ, you are the body of Christ because the Spirit comes and dwells within you and there is a work happening, an amazing work. I know there is power as we were talking today in the words that we heard, and there is power. That raising of Christ was the power of God that is given unto you who are in Christ. I know I've said this, but I often think about the spirituality that is around here in the different religions. And I think I did say this before. You're going to hear it again. But it will be different, not exactly the same. But there is a battle going on that we cannot fully see. We can read that from Scripture. We can know that. And we can know, though, that we can be confident in our Lord, that He is in control of that battle that is going on. And we can be confident to know that we can, in the simplest terms possible, we can share the gospel with the world. It is fearful to do so. I know this morning I had to come with the kids. I was standing there and I was like, the person that Kathy wasn't able to be here for the actions, and I was trying to do the actions with others, with the little ones this morning, and then I was like, I wish I knew the actions for this, and then Darcy started doing the actions, and I said, you go up. I pointed at her, you go up, do the actions. I was watching her, and she's like, no, I'm not going up. It's just not her, right? Well, I stand up here, I can do this. Why can't I go up? Well, I don't know the actions. Well, I can look at her and do the actions. So I went up and did the actions. It wasn't perfect, but it got the kids involved. That's just an example for you how the body works together. We may not be able to do everything perfect, but do it. Whatever that may be. If you need to sit with someone and hold their hand, you need to pray for them because they're battling through a situation in their life, do so. Sit with them. Care for them. If someone is feeling depressed or confused, sit with them, talk with them if they are wanting you there. Sometimes you need to sit there and close your mouth and don't say anything and just sit with them. Whatever that may be that the Lord is directing you to do. But the Lord doesn't direct us to destroy people. He wants to uplift you. So figure out how you can do that. There is ways for correcting, yes. But that's a whole nother thing, and there's right ways of correction too. And leadership in a church, that's the point of it. They got the heavy work, and they get the ones that get all the fingers after they do the correcting. But let the Lord do the work within your own lives. So I pray that He binds each of us together as we grow together in the Word together, and as we study through these pieces of Scripture, all Scripture, that we would bind together. Colossians 3:14 says, "And above all these, put on love, with which binds everything together in perfect harmony." So put on the new self. Watch your words. Watch the things you say. Ephesians 4:16, it says, "From whom the body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." We all know that we love the chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 that talks about love. We go there and we read it and we'll quote it and we'll say that love is genuine, it doesn't destroy, right? We go there and we use it. Yes, it's true. It doesn't. But we have to show that that's true if we say that it's true with our words, when we say the Scriptures are true there. So we need to look to the Spirit of God to give us help to be able to love. Because the flesh doesn't desire to love, it desires to please. And Satan doesn't desire to love, he loves to destroy. So we need to make sure that our minds are in the right place as well, which we can read here as well from Ephesians in this piece. It says, verse 23, "And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds." But it's a new mind because you've been saved and transformed. A new mind. So again, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have been called to unity. I'm sure that we could agree with that too, that we've all been called to unity. If you haven't, I would recommend reading your Bible again and again, because we have been called to unity. It is easier to think unjust thoughts of people than just thoughts of people. I know I said this earlier, but I want to reiterate this. To get our own agenda across, we think unjust thoughts of others. The driving force of the Spirit is greater than the spirit of the old self. So our unjust thoughts that we had before were to put away, to throw off, to discard, to get rid of the deer and the antlers and the bucks that were fighting and that dead head that is still stuck to the deer on the antlers. Get rid of it. The antlers shed. It falls off. We need to get rid of the dead old self. Don't drag it with you. Don't bring it along. Get rid of it. David with the giant, he defeated it. Old Testament faith was displayed by David himself when he defeated that giant, when he came up against Goliath, because he believed in the God that he served, the God that he lived for, the God that he trusted, the God that his faith was put in, that his hope was put in, that his trust was put in, was in a God that he knew could overtake a tiny little man, honestly. Yeah, he was a big man in comparison to David, but he was a tiny man in comparison to a God who is spirit and sees all things and knows all things. So it's Old Testament faith with David. Walking in God through the Spirit of power. Romans 8:4, it says, "In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us," us, "who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Then in Romans 8:5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Now I'm going to bring it back to Ephesians. Ephesians 4:17, it says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." I know I've talked about this a few times, but futility in the Greek was emptiness and purposelessness. It was profitless. That's what we're like without God. We're profitless. What we do is profitless. There's no purpose to it. There's no gain to it. But in salvation, there is much to be learned and much to figure out. There's another Greek word. Hopefully I say it right. Rachel can correct me later. Matein, which is goes along with the other Greek word, which is mataos, I think, is the first one with futility. And matein is the other one, which means through tentative manipulation. So the futility of your minds through tentative manipulation. That's how you think without Christ. You're a manipulator. You want to please yourself. You want to figure out ways to keep yourself secure and to protect yourself. Manipulation. But when Christ comes in, our mindset is no longer to do that. We do not want that desire. We want to please God in a new way by coming together with our brothers and sisters and binding together, and not to stay alone, but to come and find a congregation that you can grow together. Anyways, as I went through this, there's so many things through here. In this piece, it seems like a little tiny section with verses 30 to 32, but there's so much when you just get yourself engrossed in the scripture, when you try to find the meanings. A few other things, and we'll come to a close here. I want to point out here is one of my points was eagerness, but then how we're predestined for something different. And I want to show you a few words here. Bitterness, which goes off of verse 31 of Ephesians chapter 4. Bitterness in the Greek is poison or bitterness. That's why I brought up the skunk earlier. It burns. It destroys. It's not a good thing. Wrath in Greek is sorrow or fierceness. So just following along in verse 31 there. Wrath is fierceness. Anger in the Greek as well is a searching for or excitement of the mind by implementing punishment and vengeance. So that's what wrath is, when we want to be wrathful towards others. Vengeance towards others was what we're looking for. Vengeance is mine, God says. Now let the mind of our mind, our new mind, be renewed in Christ. If we implement punishment and vengeance, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. We're not separate from God. I just want to get that across when we grieve the Holy Spirit. We're not separate. Paul's not saying that we're separate from God, but you're grieving the Spirit. So don't desire to destroy. So clamor in the Greek. You're not going to remember all this. I know that. But clamor in the Greek is to outcry. Just think about a child when they freak out, right? When they outcry, they burst out, they make loud noises to make much of whatever may be happening. I need food, give it to me. Or this kid just pinched me in the leg and I'm going to freak out, right? There's an outcry that goes on. So clamor is like an outcry, making much noise. The word slander in Greek is blasphemy. Evil speech against God and against man. Our words can destroy, I've said this lots already, our words can destroy our brothers and sisters' hearts when we speak discouraging words. And we are not to blaspheme the name of God. So both man and God are in there, right? Because when we're in a right place with God, we can glorify God and show glory to man as well through our presentation of how we act towards those to people. So our words can destroy our brothers and sisters' hearts, and we are not to blaspheme the name of God. So I know often we think saying, oh my God, is blasphemy. I'm not saying that we should run around saying, oh my God. But when we act in a way that does not glorify God, it's like we're blaspheming the name of God, because we're showing that he is little when he is great. So again, it's not saying that you should say, oh my God, all over the place and use his name in vain in that form. But there's a deeper meaning to it as well, is that when we treat our brother and sister in Christ like garbage, we blaspheme the name of God because the Spirit dwells within us. So the next word, malice, is naughtiness. wickedness, evil. So our malice, so this is saying our malice, we seek to cause harm, proving that we have bad character. Remember before when I've talked about Wiersbe? Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. There is character trait that we should be producing. We should be producing a character. And I'm not talking about character where you should only have two glasses of water a day, or you should only have one coffee a day, or you should work out this much and that much. And that's not the character that I'm talking about. I'm talking about a spiritual character that should be happening within us. We should have a character trait within our lives that changes us in such a way that we are different and that people see the difference on the outside of us. There's a work that happens within us in our hearts, and then there should be an outward difference that goes on with us. So, saying all of this, and as we've gone through all of this, I would recommend for each of you to read through Ephesians again. If you already have, that's good. Read through it again. And we're going to go into chapter 5. Read through chapter 5 for the next while, because Paul comes back to with another one of therefore, chapter 5 of Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God. So we're seeing that our words must be salty, because salt, when it is no good, it's not even good for the manure pile. As Rachel and I have been talking too, salt can be good for growth, fruit production. Salt can then kill. So do your words kill, or do they bring much fruit? And again, back to the skunk, my analogy from the beginning. Are you a Karen the skunk who wants to destroy those around you? I'll just use skunk itself. The skunk. Are you a skunk who people want to ignore because they know that you're going to come and talk about others or poke at others or poke at them? Or are you someone who is spirit-driven, who wants to encourage and uplift others so that when they leave you, they leave better than they came? Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for this morning. I thank you for the words that we have that are life in the scriptures. I thank you for each person that you have brought here today. And I just ask that as each one leaves here, that they would think much of you and of what you have done for them. And if there is anyone here today that does not know you, that they would find a brother and sister, seek and say that they need help, what do I do, or that they would come and see me or the other elders in our congregation, other brothers and sisters, that they would, but the point, God, what I'm trying to say to you is that would you, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, would they at this day and at this time not let it go any further, but confess their sin before you? Would they ask for new life? And I just ask as we leave here today that our words would be few, but that our words would be much when we sit with our brothers and sisters in Christ, or when we sit with that person who says, I want to know the God that you serve, that we would speak much of you and that we could live our lives glorifying you. In Jesus' name, amen.